Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the new Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and the Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you, it's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org, click Find a Church.
The ball is now in your court, and it's up to you to decide what you're going to do with it. Jesus paid the price of salvation for the whole world, but only those who say yes to Him will actually receive His forgiveness. It's perplexing to me that in spite of the Bible's emphasis that we must individually receive Christ and His gift of salvation, this is the most overlooked part of the message in a lot of churches today. So for the sake of those who need to be reached, we've got to be crystal clear about the fact that a personal response is essential. Each of us has to receive the forgiveness of Christ individually. And when we do, the Bible assures us that the Holy Spirit will immediately take residence within us and begin to change us from the inside out.
Well, that's Bill Hybels of Willow Creek Community Church in South Barrington, Illinois, famous for not only his church, but a series of books. And he's actually reading from one of his books, Becoming a Contagious Christian. He says, your decision, your commitment, your response is essential to salvation. Jesus did everything He can do. Now the rest is up to you. And if you do, then the Holy Spirit will start working. It seems a little out of sync with the way that the Bible presents Christian conversion and how salvation is brought individually to people. Yes, Jesus died for the sins of all, but does the Holy Spirit wait for you to do your part before He does His part? And what about that dying for the whole world thing? How does God regard us? From before the foundation of the world, the book of Ephesians says that God chose us in Christ. He even uses a very tricky word there, predestination. Sometimes we call it election. The old Lutheran theologians used to call it Gnadenwahl, election to grace. So, how are we to regard our salvation here in time and back in eternity when God predestined us in Christ for salvation? What does it mean? Did He predestine some and not others? Did He predestine some to eternity in heaven and some to eternity in hell? We're going to try and sort through all those election and predestination questions on this Thursday afternoon, November the 12th, with our pastor's roundtable. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Thanks for tuning us in. You can join us for the next 2 hours of the program. 1-877-623-MYIE is our call-in number. 1-877-623-6943. You can email us here in the studio with questions or comments. Talkback at issuesetc.org, or you can Twitter us at issuesetc. In the second hour of the program, Catherine Bradley will join us from the Heritage Foundation. We're going to talk about government policies that are anti-family, devalue life, and weaken civil society. Then we'll spend the last half hour of the program with Terry Mattingly of Scripps Howard News Service talking about several issues he has actually written recently about the worship wars in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in his national column. We'll also talk about the New York Times and anti-Catholic bias and the movie The Invention of Lying. Did you know that it was intended to be a movie with an atheistic bent? You may not have noticed because it was so buried so far in the movie, if you saw the movie at all. We'll talk about that with Terry Mattingly here in about 90 minutes. Or call in number 1-877-623-6943, our in-studio email address, talkback at issuesetc.org, or Twitter us at issuesetc. Joining us for our pastor's roundtable here in the studio, Pastor Warren Wirth. He's pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold, Missouri. Warren, welcome back.
Thanks for having me.
Beside him, Pastor Peter Kirby is with us as well, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Carlinville, Illinois. Peter, welcome back.
Thank you.
And on the phone and on the show for the first time, Pastor Mark Braden, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Detroit. Pastor Braden, welcome.
Oh, thank you, and good afternoon.
Warren, let's try and sort out some of the important presuppositions about predestination before we even get into the specifics of what the Bible teach. What do we need to know about the biblical teaching of predestination so that we don't immediately start going astray as so many do?
First of all, it's helpful to remember that this is about gospel, God's grace, choosing us for salvation. Then we have to remember that if we teach this correctly, we're going to avoid a couple of serious errors. One is the error of a person hearing about predestination and then worrying that he must be predestined for damnation. Or conversely, a person having the idea that it doesn't matter what I do, I don't have to go to church, I don't have to believe the gospel, I'm predestined for salvation, nothing I do will make any difference one way or the other. So we need to avoid those two extremes by teaching clearly that this is about God's grace for us in Christ Jesus, and it comes to us through word and sacrament.
Okay, so Pastor Braden, one of the things we heard in the open was the very popular Bill Hybels of Willow Creek Community Church saying that Christ has done all he can do, but the crucial event, the essential event, he says, is our response, our decision. How would you respond to that?
Well, of course, we would take a different position, and Scripture clearly teaches something different. Election is God's choosing of the Christian, personally and individually, from the foundation of the world. And God works through his means of grace to effect salvation. The Christian receives, but as Pastor Hybels presented it, we would have to say that that was an unbiblical position.
Pastor Kirby, where do we begin? What Bible passage would you point us to, first and foremost, to begin to understand what it is the Bible does teach about election? Because, of course, with regard to election and predestination, there's also an awful lot the Bible doesn't teach. It keeps silent.
Well, one of the key passages is in Ephesians chapter 1, where it talks about God electing us from before the creation of the world. So it's important, I think, to start with where the Bible starts on that this is not something that we're deciding for ourselves today, but something that God has actually decided or worked out way back even before the world came into being, before that first sin in the Garden of Eden. This was God's plan to begin to work with his people and to provide a means for them to come into salvation, a salvation that he himself would work out.
If he has elected some for eternal life through Jesus Christ, Pastor Wirth, does that mean, and it would seem to logically necessitate, that he has also chosen or passed over or something others who will suffer eternal torment? Does the Bible teach that?
The Bible does not teach that, and this is where logic fails us. I think where we have to just stick strictly to what the Bible does say, and where the Bible is silent, we need to put the finger to our lips and say, I can't say what God doesn't say. God speaks about this in terms of those who are elected for salvation, elected to his grace, elected for salvation in Christ Jesus.
So as you said before, if this is taught in such a way so as to cause Christians to doubt the full sufficiency of Christ's saving work for them, or to try and add their own merit to it, or to wonder whether or not God may not have decided for them, it's not being taught correctly.
That you are correct. It would be taught incorrectly if you make someone doubt his salvation when he thinks, well, then I must have been chosen for damnation, because if God chose some for salvation and some for damnation, then I must be in the latter group. I'm so wicked. My life is so wicked. I must be chosen for damnation. And we say, no, that's not the correct teaching. God chooses us for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And we look outside of ourselves. We look to the objective means of grace to find out how God feels about us.
Pastor Braden, Pastor Kirby mentioned Ephesians chapter 1. Where else in Scripture would you look for sound teaching on predestination?
Well, I'd certainly like to start in the book of Acts. And we read with Paul and Barnabas in Antioch that after the Jews have refused to hear the saving gospel of Christ, Acts reads, "For so the Lord has commanded us, I have sent you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed." So God worked through the preaching of the apostles. Those who were elect heard and believed.
And again, the temptation there, Pastor Braden, is to somehow ask the question, what about those who did not believe?
Well, God's revealed will, which is the Holy Scripture, his word, teaches us that which we are given to know in this life. And the Christian is never served by delving into the hidden will of God. Election is a doctrine of consolation. It brings hope and comfort to the Christian. It is a personal expression of God's love and grace. And when we feel doubt over this doctrine, we are being led astray by the darts of the evil one.
Pastor Wirth, we got about a minute here before the break. Would you add another Bible passage into the foundation we're building here on predestination?
I think Romans chapter 8 is wonderful, where the Apostle Paul talks about us being chosen in Christ. And he says whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And he talks about those who were predestined were also called, those who were called were also justified, those who were justified are also glorified. And so it shows that from beginning to end, our salvation is all by God's grace alone. And so in God, who by his grace planned out our salvation in time, worked it out, not only by sending his Son to be the sacrifice for the sins of the world, but also by sending us the Holy Spirit through the gospel, so that we might believe, be confirmed in that faith, and persevere in the faith to the end.
You said something, and please repeat it if you would before we go to this break. You said something about we look to the objective means of grace. Why is that so important?
It's so important because otherwise we're tempted to look inside ourselves for something that makes us either more special than others or less wicked than others, or something that differentiates us so that we can say why some and why not others, and can answer that question to the satisfaction of our human reason, which so aptly goes astray. We need to stick to what God says, and that will always keep us focused on Jesus Christ and God's grace poured out to us richly in Jesus Christ our Lord.
All right, we're going to take a break here on this Thursday afternoon. It's the 12th of November. It's our pastor's roundtable on this Thursday. We're talking about predestination. Now, I know you have questions and comments about this. We do want to hear from you. You can email questions or comments to us right here in the studio. talkback@issuesetc.org. We will admit up front, this is not an easy one to understand. It's easy to explain, at least to lay out the outline of what Scripture teaches here. But the explanation raises more questions than it answers. So sometimes you're left that way when you study these difficult teachings of Scripture. 1-877-623-6943 or talkback@issuesetc.org. Stay tuned. Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly, or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly, or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly, or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly, or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385. 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
Talk radio for recovering evangelicals. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Pacifica, California. Messiah Lutheran, Danville, California. Faith Lutheran, Capistrano Beach, California. Grace Lutheran, San Mateo, California. Our Savior Lutheran, Grand Rapids, Michigan. St. Paul Lutheran, Hamel, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Brookfield, Illinois. Grace Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. St. John's Lutheran, Mayville, Wisconsin. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crestwood, Missouri. Faith Lutheran, Plano, Texas. St. Paul Lutheran, Austin, Texas. University Hills Lutheran, Denver, Colorado. St. John Lutheran, Topeka, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Alma, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Imperial, Nebraska. And Trinity Lutheran, St. Charles, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300. We're talking about eternal election on Issues Etc. And as we talk about eternal election, we run up again and again and again in the Lutheran confessions the confessor's saying to us repeatedly, here we must concern ourselves only with the revealed will of God. We cannot look into the secret counsel of God. We cannot look into his bare or naked will, only as he's revealed it to us. And we're already finding out in the course of our conversation that it's very important that we follow that counsel. Otherwise, you can fall astray. Immediately, you can fall astray. Here's an email from Ken in Orlando, Florida. And Pastor Kirby, this is for you. What's the definition of the elect? I've heard some Lutheran pastors explain that everyone in the world is part of the elect. Other pastors, however, have taught that the elect is a specific group chosen for eternal life, even though God wants all to be saved. Can you clarify this for me? That's a confusing question.
Yes, it is. I think, again, we have to come from where the scriptures talk about these things. We know what God's revealed will is. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 says that God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And if you go back into the Old Testament to Ezekiel 33, he says, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? So I think it's clear that God's desire is for all people to be saved, but not all are saved. The elect is that group out of all those people in the world who God chooses and elects to salvation. So I don't think that we could say, as he quotes that one pastor saying, is the elect is everyone in the world, because not everyone will eventually go to heaven.
Okay, so the distinction between the elect, which is a matter of God's eternal foreknowledge and will, the nature of which we can't look into, that's one category. The second category, Pastor Kirby, very clearly stated, God has sent a Savior for all men. He has effected the salvation of all men through his shed blood. He desires all men to be saved. Is there any reconciling these two things, God's will for all, and yet the fact that we know from elsewhere in Scripture that not all will be saved? Is there any reconciling this?
The challenge, again, is that there's no single solution to that. We have to attribute that if we are saved, it's because of God's election, because of what he's done, and freely desires and offers to all people. But, you know, the Confessions, the Formula of Concord, is clear that people hear that word and the working of the Holy Spirit through that word, and they put their hand out and say, no, I don't want that. You know, don't do that for me. We believe, according to the scriptures, that Jesus Christ died for the sins of all people who have ever lived, and freely gives that gift to people, and yet they reject that gift and do not take it for themselves. And because of that rejection, because of their pushing away what God is doing in their hearts, they are damned.
See, this, Pastor Baden, this is where I think people like Bill Hybels and those who follow him and many others who've come to this conclusion say, well, okay, good and fine. If rejection of Christ is the reason for which, and their own sin is the reason for which men suffer eternally in hell and are thus judged, then it only stands to reason that one's acceptance of Christ, conscious, willing acceptance and decision of Christ, is at least a small reason why someone inherits eternal life.
Well, we must hold all thought captive to Christ. Reason does not inform faith. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 that it is the Holy Scriptures which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So the Scriptures clearly direct us only back to themselves when we need to learn about doctrine, and in this case, the doctrine of election. Scripture also lists why men are not saved, and that is that they do not hear the word of God, they despise it, they willfully stop their ears and harden their hearts, and they foreclose the ordinary way through which the Holy Spirit works. God sent his Son to die for the world, but those who will not receive stop the grace of God.
I think I could jump in here too and say sometimes we go astray because we think faith is the reason God chose me for salvation, instead of realizing the way the Bible talks about it, faith is the result of God choosing us for salvation, and he's the one who produces it through the gospel.
Okay, let's get the order right then. Insofar as we can, God in eternity chose you, Pastor Wirth, for salvation. Why?
Because of grace alone in his love in Jesus Christ for me. There is nothing in me to merit his choosing me.
Even before you sinned, even before Christ paid for your sins.
Exactly. God chose me in Christ. You know, we talk about Jesus being the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So God had Christ in view in all of this. But there was nothing in me to set me apart, to make me worthy to be chosen for salvation. I'm as unworthy as anyone else, as deserving of damnation as anyone else. It's only God's grace in Christ and the Holy Spirit working through the gospel. You know, all of that is in view in the predestination.
Well, Pastor Kirby, I remember a couple of years ago, someone sent me a bulletin from a Lutheran congregation, a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation, and the pastor was trying to explain predestination, and he had a couple paragraphs there. And he said in these paragraphs that before the foundation of the world, God ran the videotape ahead and saw that I would believe, and that's why he chose me.
Right, and we'd have to say that's wrong because, again, it's putting some understanding that there was something in that person or some potential for belief that that they were going to believe when that time came in history or in their lives, and so therefore God chose us. But that's not the way the Scriptures talk about it. The Scriptures are very clear that God chose us, that there was nothing in us that was worthy of his choosing, but that's really the definition of grace, that even though we hadn't done anything to deserve his grace, he still loved us enough to choose us, to send his son to be our Savior, to die on the cross and pay for our sins.
Well, here's the tricky one, Pastor Braden. If God has chosen someone from eternity in Christ, can that person who has thus been chosen, predestined, is there a possibility that person will not be saved?
Well, the elect are called by the gospel. And we have to distinguish here between foreknowledge and eternal election. God knows all things before they happen. And this is clear even from Daniel in the second chapter, where God reveals the secret, and he even makes known to Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the future. God foreknows both good and evil. But his foreknowledge is not causal. It is part of his omniscience. God does not cause evil through his foreknowledge of it. He is not the author of evil. Election is causal, and it is causal to salvation through the means of grace.
Let me just say with that, too, that it's the problem with inside and outside. We always want to look on the outside, maybe at someone's works or their activities, and try to make judgments based on those outside things, but only God can see into the heart. Only he knows what's truly going on with the person there. And so our judgment is, you know, based even on our own actions, we want to say, well, this says that I am. But God truly knows what's going on inside and whether we're being faithful to what we proclaim outwardly or whether we're being hypocritical with that.
It seems like the farther we walk along this balance beam, Pastor Wirth, and it is a very careful balancing act between errors on either side and trying to stay with only what Scripture has revealed, the balance beam just gets narrower and narrower, because the next reasonable thing, if someone goes so far as we have to conclude, is that if someone is once saved, they are always saved. And many in the Calvinist camp have thus concluded this. Once saved, always saved. The elect will be saved regardless of anything else, and they cannot fall away. Does the Bible teach this?
Okay, you just said something at the very end that could confuse people, so let's kind of bring this back. The elect will be saved, but how do you know if you're elect? And this is where some people would say, well, I believe now, and so once saved, always saved, therefore I must know that I'm saved. I had a conversion experience, so as long as I know I had this genuine conversion experience, then I know once saved, always saved, there's no possibility of being damned. It's true that the elect will be saved, but to know whether you're elect is the thing where sometimes we go astray because we look at the wrong thing. And here we must remember, on the one hand, those who are afraid because they look at their sins and are afraid need to be reminded Jesus says, no one can pluck you out of my hand. But those who get carnally secure. In other words, they get kind of cocky and say, well, I guess I can, you know, ignore the gospel and live any way I want to because God's going to save me anyway. Then we need to be warned about falling away. And we can think of many places in the Bible where he warns about that. He talks about sows returning to the to wallow in the mud after they've been washed, and dogs returning to wallow in their vomit. We need to watch out that we don't do that. And likewise, Jesus, in his parable of the sower, gives an example of those who did believe but then fell away.
All right, when we come back, I want to explore that a little farther, because those who have asserted once saved, always saved, in the category predestination, say, well, you know, there are these warnings here. But these warnings are here. It's just a safeguard. There's no real danger that Christians can fall away. But what do you do with those passages where St. Paul says some have made shipwreck of their faith? We're talking about predestination. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. It's Thursday afternoon, November the 12th. Stay tuned.
I attended Sunday services in a beautiful Singapore Lutheran congregation. One local man approached me and asked with a pronounced Southeast Asian accent, "You live in St. Louis? You know Todd Wilkin?"
Pastor Matt Harrison reading from his new audiobook, Christ Have Mercy, How to Put Your Faith in Action.
Who? You mean Todd Wilkin? It turned out this man, half a world away, was a regular listener via the internet, and he's hardly alone. It really is a whole new day. We are witnessing the greatest free flow of faithfully Lutheran information in the history of the Lutheran Church. It is the worldwide moment for confessional Lutheranism. It is Missouri's moment.
You can download Christ Have Mercy by Pastor Matt Harrison at cph.org. It costs only $10.99 to download. This new audiobook is a must-listen for Issues Etc. fans. Christ Have Mercy by Pastor Matt Harrison, cph.org.
We're not funded by LCMS, Inc. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
I don't live in Pennsylvania, but I'm a fan of Andy LaRoche. He's a third baseman for the Pittsburgh Pirates and a great role model for people of all ages. Andy has a heart for kids with Down syndrome and wants to make a difference in their lives. Just ask Kirk Condridge, the father of Chloe, who has Down syndrome. Andy invited Chloe and her brother to the ballpark during practice to hang out with the players. He also provides tickets to the games with food vouchers to these special needs children and their families. Tragically, over 80% of children with Down syndrome are aborted when diagnosed before birth. So it's especially encouraging this third baseman sees the value and beauty of God's special lambs. This makes Andy LaRoche a real winner.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
All right, folks, I know this is an incredibly deep topic of scriptural study, but I do want to know from you, what do you believe about election, about predestination? 1-877-623-6943. It's Thursday afternoon, November the 12th. Our in-studio email address with our pastor's roundtable, talkback@issuesetc.org. talkback@issuesetc.org. You can also Twitter questions and comments to us at @issuesetc. For you, Pastor Braden, Cary in Minnesota, what about people that live in countries that are not Christian and they have never heard the gospel? Would that mean that they are not part of the elect, though Christ died for them too? It says in Revelation, they will be from all tribes and nations. I had a cousin ask me this. How do we answer that difficult question?
Sure. That's a great question. I'm glad you asked. We have a number of friends from Korea, and Korea has a large percentage of Christians. Indeed, the gospel is well known in that part of the earth. But in unbelief, many will make light of the word or will not heed it or reject it and despise it. So it is not that Christ didn't die for the world, for he did, the people, especially in the Orient, also. But it is that there is a rejection of that word.
But what if there is never an opportunity to hear? Someone lives out their entire life, perhaps isolated in the world, and never learns anything of the gospel or of Jesus Christ.
The revelation that all men have by nature, we call that natural revelation, is only law. And God cannot be known unto salvation through natural revelation. It requires preaching. It requires the Word of God.
But I think, too, I mean, they ask that question, but in this day and age, it's becoming less and less likely for that to be the case. It was interesting for me when we turned over in the year 2000 and they had like 24 hours of New Year's celebrations around the world to see, hey, these people are just like us. I mean, they have a lot of the same things, cell phones, television, satellite, radio. I mean, there is so many different ways, so many different media that God's Word is going out on today that it's very difficult to say there's anybody in the world who's cut off from that and has no gospel proclamation.
See, this is something that still kind of, I guess it kind of sticks in my mind a little bit. And you're right, Pastor Kirby. Nowadays, it's hard to imagine that there is anyone who, through the course of their entire life, might be completely isolated from the proclamation of the gospel. But go back 100 years, and we might dare say that there are major segments of the entire world that are still that still remain in the darkness with respect to the gospel. The gospel had not come there yet, or even isolated places. Some have concluded, well, God, that's just not fair. If they never had the opportunity to hear Pastor Worth, then, of course, then the Holy Spirit never has the opportunity to do the work of working faith in their hearts. So God must have some loophole, some provision for the proverbial isolated primitive who never hears the gospel.
We need to beware of solving God's problems for him. Our human reason sometimes puffs itself up and says, oh, well, God's got a problem here, but I know the answer, and we figure it out. We figure out what the loophole should be. We need to stick with what God says, and where God doesn't answer the question, we have to shut our mouths and say, God knows the answer, I do not, and stick to what he does say. For example, in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus talks about the parable of the lost sheep, and he says, you know, when the shepherd looks after the one, and when he finds it, I tell you the truth, he's happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. You know the will of the Father is genuinely seeking the salvation of all, and yet we realize not all will be saved. So it's up to us, since he's commanded us to preach the gospel, to be diligent in preaching the gospel in all the world. In terms of if there's anybody who doesn't hear it, we need to leave that to God. That's in his province, not ours, and he knows the right answer there.
Pastor Kirk,
if I may, God has certainly given us in his word in Ezekiel 18 great comfort in this. Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? God sent his Son to die for the world.
What do we do with the passage? And here is St. Paul in Romans, where he says, how shall they believe in the one in whom they have not heard? The implied answer to that question is, well, they can't. And then he follows with several other questions that have the same answer. They can't, they won't, things like that. Is this one of those places, Pastor Kirby, where we have to maintain the tension between those who do not hear the gospel have no opportunity to believe in Jesus Christ, we leave them in God's gracious hands, and God, Christ's clear command that the whole world should hear from us of repentance and forgiveness in Christ's name?
I think that passage is, you know, it's really about the importance of having the word proclaimed. That's what Romans 10 is about in that section, is the, you know, why we want to prepare men to go out with the gospel as pastors or as missionaries, because God wants his gospel proclaimed. So that is kind of where we're getting to that conclusion. His desire is that all people would hear the message so that they can be saved. It's not like God's toying with people to try to keep some from hearing that word. He is faithful to providing the means of salvation in Jesus Christ that comes to us through word and sacrament, and he's also faithful in seeing that that proclamation goes out into the world so that people can come and believe in Jesus as their Savior.
Pastor Braden, I want to bounce something off of you. I heard it once said that while we think that the avenues that have been opened technologically in terms of civilization, roads, transportation, political boundaries, exploration of the world or in an earlier era, communication, the internet, all of those things that have come to us. While we think that those are just kind of artifacts of civilization, it was once said by a guest on the program, these are in fact God's doing to bring the message of Jesus Christ to the world. He has allowed us all of these avenues for that reason. And the rest of the world just gets to use it as infrastructure. What do you think?
Well, I like that. I mean, this goes to the question of God's will. And the Bible clearly teaches the good and gracious will of God is done indeed without our prayers. We pray that it be done among us also. That's where his will is done, where his spirit works, where the word is preached, and God uses effectively all the means that you have listed. But we have to be careful there because the devil is quick to use many of those same means. We had a comment just a moment ago on Romans 10, if I could follow up on that. In Romans 11, St. Paul brings that thought to a close by saying, of the world, for God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. And human reason completely is stopped by that assertion. And he follows that with, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? So the scriptures rightly confine us to the revealed will of God.
Pastor Braden, that kind of puts in perspective all our grand plans about evangelizing the world, doesn't it?
Well, I think it certainly does. The Acts 13 passage really speaks to that, where in preaching that those Gentiles who had been appointed to eternal life were the one out of the group that believed. God brings his elect to faith through preaching in the Word, through the sacraments, but God knows in advance and elects in advance those that will be saved.
Pastor Wirth, here's a solution. It's very clever. Dreamt up about 50 years ago by a Roman Catholic theologian. And it now flies under the name of anonymous Christianity. It's very popular. In fact, it is, in some sense, an accepted teaching in the Roman Catholic Church. The Spirit of Christ is so pervasive in all of the world that whether or not the Hindu, the Muslim, or even people of no religion have heard explicitly of Christ, the Spirit of Christ pervades their religion, their thought, their societies, so that if these men, living according to their own consciences of goodwill, live this way, they too will be saved, not entirely apart from Christ, but without explicit knowledge or belief in Jesus Christ. They call it anonymous Christianity.
Very clever, but very wrong. And the idea then, it brings Christianity back to doing, doesn't it? You know, you're talking about salvation by works. So you can say the Hindu lives a good life, the Buddhist lives a good life, the Muslim lives a good life, the Christian lives a good life. And these people who are not explicitly Christians, they're living as good a life as they know how to live. And so God will save them that way. And that's completely wrong. The Bible says, you know, that none is righteous, no, not one. All have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. And salvation is only through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Everywhere the Bible talks about this, it involves that we repent of our sins and trust in Jesus as the Christ, the promised Messiah, who died for us and rose again. And it's apart from that faith, you know, we're under the wrath of God. We are apart from God and will not be saved.
Our in-studio email address on this Thursday afternoon, November the 12th, with our Pastor's Roundtable, talkback at issuesetc.org, talkback at issuesetc.org. Twitter your questions or comments to us at IssuesETC or give us a call 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. We're talking about election, eternal election, predestination, whatever you want to call it. And we're working from the Formula of Concord, the last of the great sections of the Book of Concord, the Lutheran Confessions. You can read the Formula of Concord under the on-demand page of our website, IssuesETC.org. Pastor Warren Wirth is our guest, pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold, Missouri. Pastor Peter Kirby, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Carlinville, Illinois, is also with us. And rounding off our pastor's round table, Pastor Mark Braden, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Detroit. We'll be right back.
When you hear the words new music for your congregation, do you automatically think of mindless praise music? Well, think again. Liturgy Solutions has new compositions for all seasons of the church year that are firmly grounded in the Reformation truths of Christ for us in word and sacrament. Check us out on the web at www.liturgysolutions.com. At Liturgy Solutions, we don't do worship, we're deep into liturgy. www.liturgysolutions.com.
You're invited this summer to an exploration and study tour of the lives of Martin Luther and J.S. Bach. This tour of Germany will be led by Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Matt Phillips of Concordia University, Nebraska. See where Luther and Bach were born, lived, worked, and died. For more information on a tour of Germany, June 1st through the 10th, call area code 402-643-7444 or send an email to matthew.phillips@cune.edu.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry is a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about eternal election, studying the formula of Concord with our pastor's roundtable. Pastor Braden, we were talking before the break about anonymous Christianity, that Roman Catholic teaching that in many ways tries to find a way around what we've been discussing here by way of clear biblical teaching. How would you respond to that teaching, anonymous Christianity?
Yeah, thank you. I would address that on two levels. First, that Scripture is clear that we believe with the heart and confess with the mouth. So anonymity is incompatible with confession. But more importantly, there are no anonymous Christians, for all of God's elect have their names written in the book of life. As we read in Revelation 3, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So anonymity and Christian faith are incompatible in that way.
Pastor Kirby, let's talk a little bit about the need to know that we are saved. Some people are going to say, with all of this that we've talked about so far, can a Christian ever really know if it's all in God's eternal foreknowledge and election?
Well, I think that's the real challenge. We've been talking a lot about people in other places of the world, but the question for our listeners here is, am I part of the elect? Is this something that I need to struggle with? But it shouldn't. It is to be a consoling teaching. It is something that gives us confidence, and it's not based in, did I have that spark within me or something that God saw? But it's all based in Jesus Christ. He is the source of our salvation, and we look to Him as He comes to us in the Word preached and proclaimed, in the sacraments that He offers to us. And as we focus on Jesus and not on, am I doing enough or, has God elected me, then the Holy Spirit creates faith in that word. It's, the teaching that we find in 1 John 5:13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. God wants us to have a certainty in that as we look to Jesus Christ, we don't have to doubt or be concerned about our own salvation.
Jeff in Illinois writes this email, "If God's elect will be saved, if there is nothing we can do to increase or decrease the number of the elect, what does it mean for evangelism? Moreover, what should we say to those churches that cater their services to so-called seekers?"
Well, on the one hand, we have to beware of thinking we build the church. You know, Jesus says, "Upon this rock, I will build my church." So Christ is the one who builds a church. And at the same time, to avoid an opposite error, he does send us, and he says that we should proclaim the gospel to every creature. So we should make it our point to be faithful in proclaiming the truth of God's word, and yet not worry about it, that somehow we have to do something to cater to the whims of men. Proclaim the gospel, be faithful. Again, back to the parable of the sower. The sower goes out and he sows the seed, and he does so generously, recklessly. You know, the seed goes everywhere, and yet God sees to it that some bears fruit 30, 60, or 100-fold.
Pastor Braden, let's deal with some of the things that the reformers at the time they were dealing with this issue saw fit to reject. One of the things that they say by general rejection is that election should not be considered apart from Christ. What do they mean?
Well, the mistreatment of this doctrine, that is separating it from Christ, will lead to one of two ends: either licentious living or complete despair. If one believes that by their own merits, through election, that they cannot fall away from grace, then they will live in debauchery because their sinful nature will drive them in that direction. The other end of that polemic would be to be in complete despair, that there is no salvation available, and that God would not have all men to come to faith. This must be avoided, obviously, for pastoral reasons also, as we work with the Christians in our congregations. This doctrine has great comfort to offer the Christian, and the misuse of it, like any doctrine wrongly taught, can ruin faith.
Speaking about great comfort, I think this is where, when Paul talks about this in Romans 8, he talks to Christians about suffering. Says, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." And a little bit later, he gets into this about that God has predestined us, and those who are predestined, he's also called. Those he called are also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. And then he goes on to say, "Nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's so important, because when Christians are going through suffering and trials, they may be tempted to question, does God really love me? Am I really saved? Maybe this is just proof that God is punishing me and that I'm damned. And that's why we look outside ourselves and even beyond our sufferings and trials and focus on the cross of Christ and see that God uses sufferings to conform us to the image of his Son.
Pastor Kirby, they also counsel us, the Reformers, that we should not attempt to fathom everything in this article. Don't try and understand it all. They say even St. Paul didn't try to understand everything about eternal election. What do you make of that advice?
Well, again, it goes back to the fact that what we're talking about today is not reasonable. I hate to say that, but it's the truth, is that ultimately we can't understand everything about this, because it goes into questions of God's foreknowledge and his will that is not revealed to us. So what we have to do instead is just to trust what he has revealed to us, that his desire is that people be saved, that he makes this available and plain and clear to us and offers it to us freely through his word and sacraments.
Pastor Braden, an email quickly as we run to the end of our time from an anonymous listener. They write, "If I'm one of the elect, how should that manifest in my life? How does baptism play into this?"
Well, we have certainly 2 Peter addresses that head on in the first chapter, verses 10 and 11. "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." This is a reference to the process of sanctification, which I'm sure is the substance of another show. But we see God working in our lives in the growth of our faith and our knowledge of God. But thankfully, we have in Romans 8, whom he predestined, he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. And there is the great hope of the Christian, that in Christ God has given us that glory that Christ won for us by his cross and empty tomb.
Pastor Wirth, with only a minute, set a bow on this. It is confusing, even for those of us who have studied it near a lifetime. What is the final consolation of what Scripture teaches regarding eternal election and predestination?
That God has saved us and that salvation is by grace alone from beginning to end. God, before he even created us, knew us, chose us in Christ to be saved. And in time, he's seen to it that we've heard the gospel and that through that gospel, he's worked on our hearts, repentance and faith, and he will cause us to persevere in that faith so that no one can pluck us out of his hand, and we will at last receive the crown of glory in heaven that will not fade away as a free gift of his grace, salvation from beginning to end, God's grace alone.
Pastor Warren Wirth is pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold, Missouri. Thank you for being our guest on our Pastor's Roundtable.
You're welcome.
Pastor Peter Kirby is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Carlinville, Illinois. Thank you very much, Pastor.
Glad to be here.
And Pastor Mark Braden is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Detroit. Pastor, thank you so much for your time and your contribution.
You're most welcome. I enjoyed it very much.
Near the end of their great confession about predestination, the Reformers say that this is rightly taught when God gets all the glory. When God receives all glory for choosing, saving, justifying, keeping, maintaining, and finally delivering us to eternal life. If we inject ourselves into this at all, then of course there is no comfort in the end, only when God does all from beginning to end for Christ's sake. Folks, your congregation is probably putting together its budget right now for next year. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. We're looking for 300 congregations of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod to pledge $1,000 in their budgets to Issues, etc. Find out about the Issues, etc. 300 under the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. When your congregation joins the Issues, etc. 300, we'll add your contact information to our website, on the radio, and also in the Issues, etc. journal. It's the Issues, etc. 300. In the second hour of the program, Catherine Bradley will join us. We're going to talk about some government policies, not just a few, but several, especially under the Obama administration, that are anti-family, that devalue life, and that weaken civil society. She's from the Heritage Foundation. Then we'll round off today's program talking with Terry Mattingly. He writes a weekly column for the Scripps Howard News Service called On Religion. We'll talk about the Lutheran Worship Wars. He's actually written about the worship wars in the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod and a New York Times anti-Catholic bias, the new movie also, The Invention of Lying, with Terry Mattingly in about a half hour here on Issues, etc. So where is our consolation? Is it searching the unsearchable decision of God before the foundation of the world? No. God keeps his own counsel. He does not give us access to his decision before the foundation of the world. He simply tells us that we were chosen in Christ. Is it looking at your own good works and the status of your life? Certainly not. We look outside ourselves to the one who shed his blood for us. And since he shed his blood for us, we have full consolation and all that God would give us by way of comfort in this life and the next. I'm Todd Wilkin, Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. in 7 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.